I'm excited. I'm excited to be here for two reasons. The first one, just like I said, it's an opportunity to be here with you, to share the Word, to open the Word, and allow God's voice to speak to us. The second thing is I get to be a part of a new beginnings. New beginning for the grade eights, the junior highs who are now here, a part of senior high. This is an exciting transition, as Eric mentions his transition when he was going into high school. Mine was very similar. I came from a Catholic French background, and when I went to high school was a English-speaking, non-Catholic environment. So it was very different. And like Eric, I had just recently come to know the Lord. So there was all type of different ideas, different fears that are running through my head. But one of the great things about new beginnings is it gives us a chance to start again. It gives us an opportunity to look forward to new opportunities, new people, new friends, new teachers, new experiences, new adventures. For some of us, new beginnings means a chance for a whole new start. It's an opportunity to make changes in our lives. These changes mean making new decisions. Why? Because some of our previous decisions didn't always work out so well. Some of you have been blessed with people overlooking, overseeing your decisions, and things have gone all right. But for some of us, some of those decisions that we made were kind of costly, or there was different consequences. So as you, as freshmen, are coming into this new environment, you get a chance to start over in some ways. You see, the decisions that we make at any age have an impact on the rest of our life. Just a couple of years ago, I was blessed with the opportunity to teach at a grade 8 graduation. And after the graduation ceremony, there was two kids that were kind of sitting off to the side, and I had asked the principal, why weren't they graduating? I had spoken with them. They're very sharp kids, intelligent kids. They're very sociable. They didn't appear to me to be the type of kids that you'd get discipline problems or. And I simply asked, what was the main reason that they weren't able to graduate with their friends? And the principal said two words, Xbox. She said that these kids had given up their homework time to play Xbox all the time. That it got to a point that they tried to talk to them, they tried to speak with their parents, but nothing was done. And the consequence of their decisions, even at such a young age, is going to hold them back a year in schooling. In the same way now that you guys are entering high school, the stakes are higher. Your decisions carry more weight. You can speak to the seniors here that are about to graduate into college in August. The whole point is that the decision of the classes, the homework structure, obeying their parents during the last 4 years is now determinant on which college they're going to. It's now determinant on what their major is. So my friends, even though that you are young, you have decisions to make, and some of these decisions can have a mighty impact on your life. For some of you, this is the reason why the Lord gave you parents or grandparents, extended families, Bible study leaders, because there's some decisions that you're just not capable of making on your own. I remember when I was in grade 8 going into grade 9, we had to make a choice of which stream of high school study to take in Canada. You either choose you're going to go a junior college stream or a regular college stream. So one's either a four-year program or a five-year program. I, being French, I really did not understand what was going on. And my parents weren't involved in my education. So I didn't know what I was doing. So I picked the four-year stream where I'd be able to go to junior college. However, I was very blessed that one of my teachers took note of me, noting that I came from a divorce background and didn't have a father looking over, just said, can I see this before you hand it in? And he said, no, you misunderstood. And he just took that time to explain it, because it's something that would have possibly cost me a whole year of schooling if I had just done things on my own. Now, there are some decisions that are too big for you to make. However, there are some decisions that will be left up to you. And one of the biggest decisions that you will ever make in your life is who you choose to be friends with. It's who you choose to surround your life with. You see, for some of the incoming high schoolers, you made some bad choices regarding your friends. You hung out with the bad crowd, possibly skipped classes, did not listen in class, just showed a bad attitude. But I'm here to tell you today, as you go into high school, you can change those decisions. You can pick a whole new group of friends, a whole new group of people to associate yourself with. You see, as you well know, friendships determine a large part of who you will become. And the question you need to ask yourself today is, who do you want to be? Who do you want to be before the Lord? Who do you want to be in this ministry? On the subject of friends, a notable man once said, a man's friends are a true reflection of his character. You see, your friends will influence your actions, your thoughts, your likes, your dislikes, your movies, your music, your sports, and your clothes. They will influence you in making good decisions, and they will influence you in making bad decisions. You show me a person's closest friends, and I will tell you what that person is all about. It's that easy. Are your friends a reflection of the world or of the Word? Are your friends a reflection of selfishness or of selflessness? Do your friends look to be served or to serve? In order to make these type decisions, you need to make up your mind what kind of person you want to be. I was the kind of guy who thought that he could walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of the scoffers, and sit in the way of sinners and not be influenced. I know there's many people that are like me, and that voice that we hear whispering in the back of our ear, it's okay, they won't influence you. That's pride talking. That's foolishness talking. It's something that just wants to wrap itself around you and take you down the deepest parts of the ocean. Wants to drown you. Because those who delight in the law cannot delight in the world. It's a contrast that cannot happen. You will tell yourself you can. You will tell yourself, I'm being a witness. I'm being able to do these things. I can handle these people. But the reality is you cannot. Today I want to talk to you about what the Word of God tells us about choosing friends and building a testimony that is Christ-honoring. Today I want to give you four qualities of what to look for in a friend. Four qualities that will build your testimony. These are the type of people that you want to surround yourself with. These are the types of people you want to search out after. These are the type of people that are worth emulating. Now, if you'll open up your Word of God, we're going to turn to Hebrews. And this is not a text that actually deals with the specificity of friendship, but I'm sure we can take some great points from it. And before we begin, I want to ask for God's blessing on our time and our Word. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, I am just so grateful for the Word that you give to us that instructs us. I am so grateful the people that you've put in your place, Eric, the Hoffmans, those that love us and care us and desire to serve us and desire to mold us into the people who sometimes we want to be, but we just don't want to do the work to become that person. But Lord, we know your book of faith is true. It's noble, it's right, it's true, it's just. And it is meant to mold us into characters that are able to lead other people to the Lord. It transforms our heart, and it transforms the hearts of those that we preach it to. Lord, I ask for this blessing on this time. In your most holy and precious name, amen. Text we're going to use is Hebrews 12. And the five verses are verses 12 to 17. I'm going to read to you from the ESV. And I ask you to bear with me through this. It's a little bit of a longer section, but it's a good section, obviously. Verse 12 begins, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet. So that is what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Now, this part of the text is actually at the tail end of a wonderful exhortation that the writer of Hebrews gives us. Obviously, it begins with therefore. We need to go back. And before we understand what this passage is talking about, I'm going to give you a quick overview of the context. You see, this book is written to a group of first century Jews who are being persecuted by their faith. They've lost their homes. They've lost their families. They've lost their friends. They've lost their jobs. They are a hurting group of people. They're discouraged. They're distraught. They're despairing. And what this writer is trying to encourage them is to stick with it. And he uses a wonderful analogy. If you look at the first verse of chapter 12, it says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So what he's doing, he's equating the Christian life with a race. And a lot of these people are tired from this race. They're getting beat up. They're discouraged. And some of them are actually thinking about going back to the old ways, the old Jewish laws. They want to get back into that thing. So what the writer tells them, he says, first of all, guys, don't do it. And the way to survive is you need to get rid of the stuff in your life that weighs you down. We learned this from verse 1. If you're running a race, you don't run it with big army boots on. You run it with running shoes. So it's just practical advice. The second thing he tells them is, guys, you got to get rid of that sin. Because the sin that is in your life will prevent you from running the Christian race. So that's the second thing he gives them. And then the third point he brings them is, we are to look to Jesus Christ as the perfect example. He is the one that we are to emulate in all things. Not those that are around us, but Jesus Christ. Now that brings up a question from these Jewish believers. They ask the question, why? And I know some of you ask the same question. Why is life so tough sometimes? Why am I struggling? And he gives them two very profound reasons. The first one is, because God loves you. The reason you are disciplined is because God loves you. If your parents who love you discipline you, how much more your Lord, your God, who loves you infinitely and eternally better, will discipline you. And the second reason is, everyone who receives God's correction can count themselves as children of God. So he was letting them know, be assured, if you're being disciplined, not only does God love you, but you are chosen by God. Those are two very big things. So now that brings us to the main text. And the first principle, or the first quality, that we are to look for in a true friend is, a true friend strengthens up his brothers and sisters in the faith when they are weak. I'll repeat that. A true friend strengthens up his brothers and sisters in the faith when they are weak. Let's take a look back at verse 12. It says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. The NASB actually translates this a little bit differently. It says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. The implication is this. He's not talking about your own hands and your own knees. He's actually talking about strengthening the hands and knees of those that are around you. Remember what I just told you about in the context. They're being beat up. They're discouraged. They're distraught. Times are tough. But even in those times, you are still to look after those that are around you. You see, the analogy of this race is being used again like in verse 1. I don't know how many people run track and field. If you've ever been to a race or ran yourself, I'm sure if you look at the Olympic sprinters, they're pretty big buff guys. They're generally a little bit smaller than me, but you can see some pretty good muscle development on them. And what happens is when they're running, their arms, that pump, is what gives them the power to drive forward. And even if you're watching a long-distance race, any who's run a mile, you can always tell when the final kick starts to happen. Those arms just start swinging out more because it's starting to push that runner to give that extra oomph to make it to the finish line. Now, what happens is when you're running, what's the first thing that gives out? The arms. Arms start to get tired. They start to wobble. Then the knees start to go. I don't know how many of you have seen that Gatorade commercial. It's a perfect example. It's actually a triathlete trying to finish, make it to the finish line. He's within 50 yards, and his body is just wobbling all over. His whole body is giving out, and he can't even walk in a straight line. Like, he can't even walk to the finish line. His body's giving out on him. And that's what happens to some of us. We're in this Christian race. We're feeling pretty beat up, and it's tough to go on. But we read the same exhortation in Isaiah. It says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees, and say to those who have an anxious heart. And this is what a true friend tells you. These same words. Be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come to save you. You see, a true friend during the rough times keeps your eyes focused on God. He or she reminds you of God's promises. When your arms and your knees are feeling weak and they're beginning to give out, a true friend comes along and lifts you up during those tough times. If you want to become that type of friend to others, you need to keep your eyes off yourself and put it on others. Instead of worrying about who your friends are, sometimes you need to start asking the question, who can I be a friend to? This means to be an encourager, an exhorter, a supporter, someone who loves and cares for others. This is someone that you want to look for in a friend. The second quality of a true friend is this. A true friend lives a life as an example for others to follow. Verse 13 reads, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. The idea of a path isn't foreign in Scripture. It's used in Proverbs 4:26. Solomon tells us, make level the path of your feet, then all the ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or left. Turn your foot away from evil. Now the question is, what does it mean to make your paths straight? I don't know how many people are historians. I took a great class when I was in university. It was sports and antiquity and the early development of the Olympic Games. And if any of you guys, the whole idea is actually emphasized in the movie Chariots of Fire. If you ever notice, when they used to run track and field in those days, they didn't have the rubberized compound asphalt tracks that they had. They actually ran on dirt tracks. And the way they'd prepare themselves for a race is they would actually walk the lanes of that track. Because what would happen is the runner who ran the race before would leave divots from their feet. So what they'd do is they'd go over and they'd cover up those divots. And they had these little shovels and they'd go through. Because they wanted to make sure that track was as flat as could be. So when they run, they wouldn't trip, they wouldn't twist an ankle. This truth was made very certain to me when I was in high school. We were running at a track meet and it turns out one of the lanes had a small divot. And my friend's sister was actually running her 100 meters. And as she was going through, when she stuck with the force, the pavement gave way, her leg went in, and she actually broke her leg. That was the force that was going on. Because that path wasn't made straight. Now, the reality is this example is not just for us. It's not just our path and how we live our life. One of the things he's telling us here is that when you run, you need to run in a straight path. It's not a path that's all over the place, not a path that confuses us. I don't think it would be fair if I preached to you and I didn't give you an example from my homeland of Canada. Back in the 2004 Olympics, Canada's greatest hope for a gold medal was a lady. Her name is Perdita Felician. She was a 110-meter hurdler. She was a woman who already was the world champion, and she was going for the Olympic gold. All over the Canadian newspapers, magazines, they were building her up. Canada's greatest hope. She's going to be the greatest athlete that ever came. Just that type of thing. Anyway, the gun goes off. She begins her run. She clears the first hurdle. But something happens. She loses her step. And if you're familiar with the hurdles, it's a rhythm to how you run the race, to get as much power from your steps but still clear that hurdle. She loses her rhythm, crashes into the hurdle, and then falls into the next lane and knocks over the next competitor's hurdle. The competitor goes crashing all over her. See, the tragedy of this event is Perdita just didn't disqualify herself from the race. She knocked her competitor out of the race. This isn't just a race that they show up for. This is a race she dedicated her whole entire life to. She gave up everything. Family time, social time, strict eating, strict sleeping habits, strict training habits. The fact of the matter is, so did this other woman. She gave up her everything in her life to attain that Olympic gold. Now, Felicia made a mistake. Problem is, the other woman didn't. She made no mistake, yet she was disqualified. And that is the example that the writer of Hebrews is telling you. You need to run in such a race that not only you are disqualified, but that you don't disqualify those that watch you run this race. That your life is not an impediment to others knowing and understanding the Lord, to knowing and understanding what is truth. You see, the greatest example, the greatest tool that you have for sharing the faith of Christ is you. It's your life. It resonates as truth, or is it a lie? See, sometimes our lives are the biggest impediment to others coming to know the Lord. Another telling point of this verse is that this is directed to believers who have unbelievers living in their midst. What's common to us is we have unbelievers living in the midst with us here. Some come here, they worship, they're part of our Bible studies. Some confess quite openly to us, I'm not a believer. But I come here because I like the people and I like the fun. You see, there are those who haven't come the full way to Christ, and there was a lot of people living with these Jewish Christians who saw the kindness, the love that they offered. But at the same time, they saw that persecution. They did not want to know. They didn't know if they wanted to go the full way. And that is what the allusion is. It says they are those that the writer of Hebrews refers to, those that are lame. Notice their joint is not out of, their knee is not out of joint yet. So what he's saying is, those knees that are lame, by you strengthening them up, they may come to the full knowledge of Christ. That your life may be a fragrant aroma to them. It may be a testimony to them. Because you can live a life, your path so reckless, that they're just going to break your knee and not be able to complete the race. The fact is, true genuineness of Christ will draw others to him. We see this in the Eastside Bible study. We've had the greatest pleasure of going down to Hope Again, a woman's mission down in Hollywood. And they tell us that the government services will try to bring the women to them as opposed to the other government-approved halfway houses, because they've seen the fruit that has come out of Hope Again. That is the type of witness that they are having in that area. And the question you need to ask yourself is that the type of testimony that you have in your area? Are you the type of testimony that when people are hurting, when they're weak, their knees are weak and their hands are dropping, do they come to you for strength or they go somewhere else? You see, a true friend is one that's going to leave an example, a trail for you to follow. You don't want to give anybody an excuse for not following Christ. Now, the third quality of a true friend we find here is a true friend pursues peace with men and holiness with God. Verse 14 reads, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. You see, peace is what holds the body together. We are to pursue friends with those that aren't quarrelsome, that aren't critical, they're not divisive, but those that bring people together rather than separating them. Psalm 34:14 tells us, turn from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, getting back to the context, this is a tall order. This isn't You guys aren't being beat up. Hey, just be peaceful with everybody at school. Hey, man, that's easy. I get along with everybody. He's telling this to people who've had their homes taken away. He's telling this to people who've taken away their jobs, taken away their friends, are no longer including them in the Jewish community because they chose to follow Christ instead of the old ways. So this is something that is serious. You see, a friend who seeks peace, even when confronted by people who stand against him, is a person who desires to do things God's way, not man's. You see, when we are like him, we are attractive to both those that are weak and those that are uncertain. When I was in university, one of the most painful lessons I have is I had a friend, Sharam, who we worked together, and he had asked me about a friend of his that was in his engineering class. And I knew his friend, and he was at a different church that I didn't consider to be a good church, and I spoke rather critically of his friend. My friend Sharam was put off with that. And to my shame, it was his friend that led Sharam to the Lord rather than myself. It wasn't until later that Sharam confronted me on that. Why were you critical of another brother in Christ? You know, he could not understand that having heard the good news and how he came to know the Lord and how beautiful and wonderful it was, that how could anybody who claimed to love God be critical of another believer? This is echoed in Jesus' words in John 13:35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's what it's all about. You want to choose friends that love others. Our love for one another is a testimony to the Father and to the Son, and it is a means of drawing people to Christ. Think about this. Caring for others. Lifting up their weak arms. Clear the path for them. There are some people that are going to have sin in their life, and they're not even going to see it. And you, as one who loves them, is to point that out in love. It's to help them remove those impediments. It's to help them with accountability for those times. Those are the things we have to do. Those are the people that you want to call as friends. And they love each other with a sincere testimony. Galatians 4:19 says, my children with whom I again labor until Christ is formed in you. Paul was laboring so Christ was formed in them because he knew that that would be their greatest testimony to others. You see, I don't want you to understand this section as just being peace with man. He's specifically talking about pursuing holiness means being peace with God. Because sometimes people are at peace with man, but not at peace with God. And those are tough people to pick, to choose from, if they're to be good friends or not. I used to work with this guy, the most charismatic guy you'd ever want to be with. He's a great buddy. He'd give you the shirt off his back. He would do all these things. But he despises God. He's his own God, but he's not cantankerous, he's not a mean guy by any stretch of the imagination, but he's a guy who loves all people, but hates everything of God. There are some of us that you will meet here who, they love man, they're at peace with man, but they're actually legalistic with the way they live their life. They pursue righteousness with their own works rather than being like Christ. Christ pursued the cross for the joy of God, not himself. It wasn't him who was being elevated, it was God being elevated. And you're going to meet people who walk like Christians, talk like Christians, smell like Christians. But they're doing it for all the wrong reasons. They're doing it to exalt self rather than them. Those are tough ones to spot, but you got to be discerning. And the other person that I think about sometimes that we often see in our ministry is those people that are really quiet. They're really shy. And often, it's because they just don't want to let anybody in. They know the sin that is in their own hearts, and they want to keep it there. They're more embarrassed to show their sin and their failures to you than they are to God. A right relationship with God means being broken of your sins. The kind of friend that you want to look at is someone who's not perfect, but someone who is honest before God, who's broken for their sin. Because only then, when they're honest before the Lord and they have a broken heart, is the Holy Spirit able to transform their soul. Look for brokenness when you look for your friends. Look for friends that are honest, that don't keep things private. And the fourth and final quality of a true friend is a true friend provides oversight for you. Verse 15 reads, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Now, this was an interesting verse when I started doing my study on it. When it says, "See to it," the Greek word that's being used is where we get the word episkopos, which is where we get the word bishop, overseer, or elder, pastor. So it's actually talking about not just see to it, but oversee, look after one another. A true friend provides counsel and looks after his and her friends. True friendship takes care of them. In our Bible study, I know there's some of the men that are involved in this, and I'm particularly proud of them. They've formed their band of brothers, their band of brothers that hold each other accountable. They're men that they have been able to join in friendship with, to be open and honest with, and they can ask questions into their life. That's what friendship is all about. You want the type of friend that is willing to ask you the tough questions. You want the type of friends that are willing to provide oversight to you, that are able to call you on something. Now, the first purpose of this oversight is to win the unsaved. We know that there are those who fellowship with us that aren't saved. But there are friends that are calling you to repent. I've been just overjoyed with our time in my small group where some of the guys have recognized different people in our Bible study who aren't bearing fruit. And we pray for those guys. We don't quit interacting with them. We don't love them any less. In fact, we strive to love them more. We strive to put on display all the characters of Christ that we can so that they would be one to the cause of Christ. I can't imagine being your age and not, I don't understand what the world offers more than what Christ offers. I've been out in the world, I've seen some things, and I see certain things out in the world. I understand what real power is. I understand what real money is. But sometimes it all comes down to pride. You just want to call your own shots. You don't want to give into the Lord. You want to do things your own way. The second purpose of oversight is to prevent bitterness. Moses provides this warning in Deuteronomy 29. "Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces bitter poison." Once again, I'm going to refer to another failure of my life. When I was in residence at university, I was an overseer of the residence. It was an all-male residence, and there was an all-female residence next door. And one time, a guy got over there, and he got out of control. And I got called to clear him out, as it were. He had been drinking, and he was out of control, and I put him down, and I put him down hard. I showed no mercy on that guy. I knew him, and I didn't like him. And I went beyond the boundaries of what I was doing. And from that time, Paul always hated Christians. Why? Because how I acted to him that one brief moment. He was scaring some of the girls and I overreacted. I'm very thankful that later on, he met some other friends who were friends of mine who befriended him. And he ended up coming to know the Lord. And from still to this day, the last time I spoke, Paul is still very cold to me. He's still very frigid, even though we share the same love of Christ. He believes I'm the most pathetic testimony to God that walks on the face of this earth. Don't allow yourselves to allow bitterness, anger, to come in your way of how you treat an unbeliever or anybody else. Because sometimes the consequences for that can last a long time. So the most amazing thing about Scripture in this passage here, he gives us an example of a person we're not to befriend. And this is what we read in the final two verses here. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Esau sold his birthright before the Lord for temporal blessings. For just one moment in time to fill his stomach, he gave it all away. And there's some of you in here that are doing the exact same thing. You've got the blessings of the teaching by your Bible study leaders, your small group leaders, and Pastor Eric here. You've got the friends that are calling you to a knowledge of Christ, yet you continue to reject it. I'm going to warn you. The truth of the matter is that truth that you are being told that is meant to set you free is actually going to become judgment unto you. You have the full knowledge, and yet you continue in your rejection of it. Don't follow people like Esau who are foolish. Strive for those friends that will lift you up, will exhort you, will encourage you. And not only that, become that friend to others. Take note of what's going on around you. Just the other day I was asked, am I a kind person? I believe I'm kind when I'm confronted with people who need help, but sometimes I don't think beyond myself. I don't think of, hey, you know, there's that couple I had heard about in seminary. Perhaps there's a ministry that I can offer to them. And that means me taking the proactive step to be kind to them. A true friend lives a life as an example for others to follow. Not only seek those friends, but become that friend to others. Be an example. Straighten out your paths. You know what you're doing. You know the path you're on. Some of you are all over the place. Straighten it out. Because there's no way you want to disqualify anybody in this race by the way you live your life. A true friend pursues peace with man and holiness with God. Be wary of those people that aren't brokenhearted before the Lord. Seek those that are. And I conclude with the fourth point. Again, a true friend provides oversight for your friends. Care, love, speak into their lives. Seek out men and women who will speak into your life. I'm now just going to pray and ask blessing upon his word. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that you do bestow upon us, O Lord. I do thank you for the friends that you place in our lives to encourage us and grow us to be more Christ-like for you, O Lord. And Father, specifically, I pray for those who remain resistant to you. They remain resistant to your call of grace. That they would rather walk their own path with their own ignorance, O Lord, rather than walk the path that you've set out before them, O Lord. Father, I pray that those in here would continue to pursue these people, that would pursue them with love, with peace, with words of affection, with acts, that would continue to draw them where they would just be complete fool in every arena of life to reject you any further, O Lord. I thank you very much for those staff that are here who have given themselves to pursuing each other, to pursuing these students, O Father, with their lives, who love them, care for them, and cherish them. Father, I thank you for your blessing of this word and all that you give to us. I ask you to bless us for this week. I ask that you would set upon each and every one of these young men and women here that they would aspire to seeking true friends and being true friends. We ask these things in your most holy and heavenly name. Amen.